1 Samuel chapter 23 in your Bibles, please. The wilderness is a lot more fun if you had a plan to go there and you have a plan to get out. It's not nearly as fun when you are driven into the wilderness by circumstances that are out of your control and you can't see the way out or any end in sight. That was David's situation. He had been anointed by Samuel to be king. He had killed Goliath. He had been victorious in battles. He had a wedding and he got to marry the king's daughter. He had 400 friends, real ones, not just Facebook ones. 400 real friends. And that all sounds good, but following all that success, he was going from place to place in the wilderness of Judah. And it wasn't exactly pleasant. Caves, mountains, they were not staying in hotels. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know where to go. They didn't know what was going to happen next. And they did not know how long their situation was going to last. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Some of you might be living in those situations today. It's really interesting how many Bible characters end up in the wilderness. It's almost like it's normal for the people that follow God to have some wilderness experiences. The word wilderness is used almost 300 times in the Bible. Abraham was in the wilderness. Hagar was in the wilderness. Moses was in the wilderness. Joshua, Job, David, the prophets, Jesus, Paul. All of them spent time in the wilderness. The wilderness is both a real physical location and a metaphor for the experiences of life that we don't really want, we didn't choose, and we would like to get out of. The wilderness is a place of testing. It's a place of meeting with God. And often, as we study the scripture, the wilderness is a place where God speaks. If we are open to his voice. Hearing from God requires a certain heart posture, and we'll see more about that in our text today. So first, a quick review, or to bring those of you up to speed that may not have been here before. We've been studying this book, 1 Samuel. We're in chapter 23. What we just recently learned was that a guy named Saul, who was the king of the land, and his pal Doeg had killed all the priests of Nob, 85 of them, and their families, their wives, their children, all the animals, wiped out this entire town. Only one guy escaped, and he came to David, and his name was Abiathar. And you'll note in verse 6 that it says, "Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with the ephod in his hand." Now, I point that out at this particular point because the ephod was used by the priest to determine God's will for specific matters. We're not exactly sure what it was or how it worked, but what we know is that God gave his people a means to know his will if they wanted to know it. That's a big thing. Not everybody wants to know the will of God. And sometimes we only want to know it to vote on it. But God's not interested in giving his will to people that want to vote on it. He's interested in giving his will to people that want to do it. So verse 6 is sort of parenthetical, you might say. Now I point it out so that the first five verses make a little bit more sense. Let's start in chapter 23, verse 1. "Then they told David, saying, 'Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors.' Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah, and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now again, it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah. He went down with the ephod in his hand. What I want you to notice, first of all, in this text is some of David's good work in the wilderness. Somebody, they, told David that the Philistines were fighting against Keilah and robbing the threshing floors. Keilah was a Jewish city. The time frame must have been early summer during the time of harvest. And the Philistines were waiting for the Jews to do all the work of the harvest. They were letting the Jews grow the crops. They were letting the Jews harvest the crops. They were letting the Jews bring the crops in and thresh out the grain. And then when the grain was all nicely done and put in its containers, then the Philistines would come and raid them and steal their grain. Reminds me of a time I walked up on a turtle laying eggs. This story does make sense. Just bear with me. I was walking down a road and I saw this turtle and it was laying eggs, just popping them out. And I was walking softly and right behind the turtle was a raccoon. And the raccoon, every time that turtle dropped an egg, ate the egg. Diane was with me. You remember this, Diane? Like some of you are looking at me like, no way, that did not happen. No, it happened. This turtle had dug the hole, was doing all the work of grunting those eggs out, and that coon was just a Philistine. It was a Philistine. Somebody else was doing all the work, and that raccoon was getting all the benefit. That's what was happening here. Now, David, of course, is the guy on the run. David was the guy trying to stay alive. But he could not stand by while this injustice toward his people was taking place. If you think about it, it was King Saul's job to be protecting the people. He should have been doing that. But Saul only had one thing in mind. And the one thing that Saul had in mind was killing David. He wanted him gone. David could have easily said, listen, you know, I'm sorry for the people of Keilah, but it's not my job. You have a king, you wanted a king, you got your king. I'm the guy out here that he's chasing. Not my problem. Not my job. But rather, he inquired of the Lord. Now, here's the first lesson of this wilderness experience. Being in the wilderness does not release us from helping others when we are able to do so. The wilderness can so preoccupy our time and energy that we forget about other people and their needs. The heart of David is revealed here. He's willing to help, but he's also humble enough to ask God if he should. So he seeks God in this wilderness experience. It says that he inquired of the Lord. That's a very interesting word. It's only used briefly in the English translation. The Hebrew word simply means to ask. So David asked the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. In other books of the Bible, the word is translated very simply, ask. For example, Solomon asked for wisdom. Same word. He inquired of the Lord. Elijah inquired of the Lord if he might die. You know that story? He was so bummed out about Jezebel and all that had been going on, and he asked the Lord if he might die. He inquired of the Lord. Jonah did the same thing. Jonah would rather die than see the repentance of the people he hated. He said, Lord, may I please die? And God said, no, not today. You know, that's not going to happen. You have a job to do. Inquire. Jesus taught us to inquire, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, knock. It's the idea of coming to God and recognizing our place as a created being, as a finite being, and seeking the one who knows. The wilderness is a dangerous place. Now, I'm not just talking about physically. Any of you that I'm addressing this morning that are in the wilderness, you are in a dangerous place. The decisions you make in the wilderness don't give you a lot of margin for error. It is the best of ideas to pray, to seek, to inquire of the Lord. Don't say, well, as soon as I get out of this wilderness, you know, when I can stop and think a minute, then I'll pray. That's the tendency. You know, we got to do something. Yeah, you got to do something. Pray. And David prayed. The greater the responsibility, the greater the need for prayer. David wasn't just on his own out here scratching on doors and drooling anymore. He had a whole group of people with him, 400 people. And when you're responsible for other people, you need to pray. Now, based on what we saw in verse 6, David likely summoned Abiathar with the ephod, and he asked the Lord, should I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said, yes, attack and save Keilah. So David told his men the plan. There's a lot of stuff that's not in this text. But obviously David told the guys, he got his generals together, his captains or whatever, and he said, fellas, we're going to go down to Keilah and we're going to save that city from the Philistines because those rotten guys are taking the grain from the threshing floor. And they were like, I don't think this is a good idea. Don't we have enough to worry about right now with Saul chasing us? I mean, we're already afraid here. How much more will we add to our current dilemma by going against the armies of the Philistines? This seems like a terrible idea. Saul chasing us on the one side, and now you think we should start a fight on another. David could have said, look, you bunch of discontented, distressed, and in-debt hooligans. Remember? That's who was following him. These weren't the best and the brightest. Saul had all those guys. David had the leftovers. He could have said, you bunch of discontented, distressed, and in-debt hooligans, I am the anointed one, and the Lord told me to do it, so strap on your sword. But he didn't do that. He said, okay, I'll go check again. Isn't that great? I'll go check again. I'll go back and I'll pray again. So it doesn't seem to me like the Lord minds when we ask him more than once. Aren't you glad? You ever done that? Like, Lord, it's me again. And I know it's like 12 or 13 times, but I'm here. I need some direction. I need some help. And the Lord's not saying, listen, get in line, pal. There's a billion people on the planet. I ain't got time for you. No, his infinite capacity allows us to come to him repeatedly. And Gideon did it. Samuel did it. And the Lord didn't respond, listen, I already told you once, stop asking. Rather, he gave David even further assurance. He said, I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. Another way of saying, I assure you of the victory. So we might be stuck in the wilderness, friends, but we can still help others. We are capable of good deeds, even in our wilderness. We do not have to be over preoccupied with our own wilderness when others are also facing difficulty. So David and his little army went down to Keilah and struck the Philistines with a mighty blow, and the text says, and took their cattle. It probably to make up for all the lost grain that had been stolen, they just took these. In other words, they beat up the bullies and they took their lunch money. That's what they did. They said, you guys, I'm going to beat you down, and we're taking your cows. There. Sent those Philistines packing. The wilderness, then, can either push us closer to God or drive us further away from him. And I've seen it happen both ways. I mean, I've known a lot of people now in my life, and I've seen wilderness experiences form people into godly, dependent, humble, holy people. And I've also seen the wilderness turning people into resentful and bitter and angry curmudgeons. It hasn't been predetermined. Our heart gets choices in this. And David was drawing closer to God in the middle of the wilderness. And that should be the case when one is being chased through the wilderness by a lunatic bent on your death. That makes sense. It's interesting, though, how some people will just keep trying to go at it alone. It's just dumb. It's just dumb. That's the Greek word for stupid. And the Aramaic for stop it. Don't do it. Why live like that when the God of the universe is available? The wilderness is a scary and unpredictable place that should cause us to sing, Lord, I need you. It should bring us to pray and to listen for God's direction. Now, interestingly, David's good work did not stop Saul from evil plans. I think sometimes we think, well, we'll do a little bargaining here. Yeah, I'm in a wilderness experience, and I'll do good. And then if I do good, then this wilderness is going to stop, and no more evil will come my way. We sort of, you know, we bargain with God. We try to do enough good stuff to maybe get some relief. But what's interesting is, even though David did a good work here, it didn't stop Saul from his evil plans. Notice Saul's presumption in verses 7 and 8. It says, and Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Ha ha! Then Saul called all the people together for war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now you notice that Saul did not inquire of the Lord. This guy, Saul, who had rejected God and therefore been rejected by God. That's a very important note. He had rejected God and had been rejected by God as king. Nevertheless, he interpreted his circumstances as God's will in his favor. Did you see that? He says, oh, good, God has delivered him into my hands. This guy who had rejected God and been rejected by God interprets his circumstances as God's will for his life. People do this all the time. The word of God and the will of God is often very obvious. And then it's ignored. But that doesn't keep people from using God or his name to their own advantage. We see this over and over again in the Bible and in everyday life. Can I just be blunt? Thanks. I'm going to be. God's will is never contrary to his word. Okay? If God has said something in his word, you don't have to pray about it like 12 times. Say, God, should I do that? Should I not do that? No. God's will is never contrary to his word. God had already said that Saul was rejected as king. God had already said that David would be king. But Saul refused the obvious word of the Lord and looked to the circumstantial as his evidence. Friends, just because God lets us do something does not mean he approves. Good circumstances do not equal approval. Saul was so obsessed with getting rid of David that he was ignoring his other duties. Saul should have been the one to deliver Keilah. He should have been the one who was securing the borders. He should have been the one who was caring for the needs of his people. But he had one singular idea, and he leveraged the resources of the whole nation to that end. He called the nation, called the people together for war to besiege David and his men. And while Saul was preoccupied with David, the enemy was having a heyday. The Philistines. Now, you know that's the same thing that happens to us today. If we get preoccupied with one situation, one person, with one particular situation, and we think that's the problem, a lot of times the enemy's over here having a blast. He loves to distract us. The enemy is always the enemy. Amen? Yeah, some of you this morning might think your children are the enemy. No, they're not the enemy. The enemy is the enemy. Some of you kids here might think your parents are the enemy. No, the enemy is the enemy. Some of you husbands might think your wife is the enemy. Or you wives might think your husband is the enemy. Or whatever. The enemy is the enemy. It's Satan and his minions. They absolutely hate us. And they love to distract us and get us thinking that somebody else is the problem here. And Saul here thinks his problem is David, when David's the one who's actually trying to help him. It's like Saul was chasing a fly around the house while floodwaters were running in the basement a foot a minute. It was an obsession. And I think there's a warning here for all of us. David was the guy who could have been obsessed with one thing, survival. But it was Saul who was obsessed with one thing, killing David. And when we get obsessed or fixated on one person or one situation to the neglect of our other duties or to compassion, we are on very dangerous ground. Jesus said, seek first the what? Kingdom of God and his righteousness. These things shall be added unto you. So what are we seeking first? What are we trying after? I mean, what would we, if we just wrote seek first and then we did a blank, what would be in our blank? That tells us a lot about where our heart is right now or what we're struggling with. If something else is in that spot, in that central spot, in that kingdom spot, we better step back and examine our heart. And I just know this because I've done it. I've been obsessed with situations where every Bible reading and every book I read and every prayer, that same thing, it was always there. It was always glaring me in the face. It's awful. It's like a cloud that just won't go away. And I think it's of the enemy. I think the enemy is saying, listen, you can't be happy until this thing is settled. This thing right here, this is your problem. This is the problem. This is the problem. You can't be happy. You won't be well. Things won't be right until this is settled. Right? And God's going, hey, I'm over here. Fix your heart on me. Fix your mind on me. Fix your eyes on me. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. It's so easy to do. It's so hard to get out of sometimes. What's at the center? Something is always vying for the center of our heart. And I'm just going to confess, I've spent many unhappy days with this problem, and I can testify that keeping God in the center of our heart is a fight. But when you keep him there, it's delicious. It really is delicious, and it's worth it. Now, somehow, David learned about Saul's intentions. So let's take a look at what happened, starting in verse 9. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600 now, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. Now, I call this David's prayerful concession. And before I look at the concession, I want to look at David's concern. You know, it must have been nice to be in the city. Remember now, David and his 600 guys, they're in the city. They've been wandering around for a while. And it must have been kind of nice to be in the walls. And surely the people were grateful. They'd been delivered. And the soldiers probably had a good meal. Maybe they had a hot bath. Maybe they were able to sleep under a roof instead of under the stars. And when David learned that Saul was coming for him, he inquired of the Lord then this third time. But his concern is what's so interesting to me. It was not for himself primarily. He said, Saul is coming to destroy the city for my sake. In other words, he was still concerned about the people of Keilah. And you know what was on his mind here, right? Why he was concerned about the people of Keilah? Because of Nob. Remember what happened to the last city of people that had helped David? They all got killed. And now David says in his own mind, you know what, if these people are all going to die if I stay here. I mean, I know Saul, and I'm pretty sure what's going to happen is if the people of this town, even though I've helped them, if they help me, Saul's going to come in here and wipe them all out. That's the way he does things. That's the way he rolls. You know, our walk with God will not always appear consistent to other people. Sometimes we fight. Sometimes we walk away from a fight. David was obviously willing to go to battle here again. He was willing to go to battle with Saul or anybody else. He was also willing to walk. That's just so interesting to me. Willing to fight or willing to walk. He simply wanted to know what to do based on what the people that he just delivered would do to him. And he said, O Lord God, will these people turn me over to Saul? And is Saul in fact coming? O Lord God of Israel, please inform your servant. And God answered and said, Saul is coming. And David said, and will me and my men be turned over by these people? And the Lord said, they will. Now think about this. David had just delivered them from the Philistine raiders, preserved the rest of their grain, and brought them beef. Right? David did this at the Lord's instructions. Obviously, doing God's will does not always provide earthly security. We should note that. Doing God's will does not always provide earthly security. Despite what some televangelists will tell you, you can absolutely do the right thing and have God smile and find yourself in a situation. Doing the right thing for people is not always met with reciprocity. I love to say that word. It just means doing something good for somebody else. Doesn't mean they're going to do something good for you. Doing right by people is not always met with right. You know what? We better love people for God's sake, not for what we hope to gain from it. Sometimes there's no ROI. Impressed with my what is that, Derek?
Return on investment.
Return on investment. Yeah. Oh. Pastor knows letters. Yes, he does. Sometimes doing the right thing has no ROI in the way we think of it. Sometimes we're going to get burned. I wish it wasn't that way, but you can pour your heart out sometimes, sacrifice yourself, risk your own life, and sometimes you're going to get burned. I mean, I'd love to tell you it's not that way. I'd love to say, oh, just do right. You'll always be right. All will be well.
No.
And I'd be lying. This is real. Do right anyway. Now, God knew what would happen here. Sometimes, even in a wilderness experience, God will ask us to help people that will not return the favor. And we can say, shame on those people for giving David up like that. Well, they probably knew what happened at Nob. They didn't want to be the next on Saul's slaughter list. And it's fascinating to me that neither God nor David condemned the people for their choice of self-preservation over loyalty to David. God never said, yeah, these people are losers. They're going to turn you over. He said, then I'm going to wipe them out because they failed you. He never said that. And David never said, you bunch of ungrateful. Nope. He conceded. He just conceded. He said, okay. David had picked up about 200 more guys, and he said, okay, boys, pack it up. We're leaving town. And I'll bet that that did not happen without some whining and some second guessing. 600 people who now are just living in a city. They had just delivered somebody. They're now being appreciated. They now have beef and grain, and they're inside walls, and they're in a bed, and they're under a roof. And David says, nope, we're going back to the wilderness. These are fighting men. These are men, they were like, no, what are you talking about? Can't you hear a little grumbling? A little gengusma? A little whining? Some guys are over there, they're packing up their duffel bags, and they're like, I think David has lost his mind. One day he wants to fight, the next day he wants to run. He's a schizo. He's got issues. I think he needs medication. And you know they didn't leave a good place for a better place. They went back to the wilderness without clear direction of where to go or what to do or what was next. The text says they went wherever they could go. Wandering. Uncertainty. What are we going to do tomorrow? I don't know. What about the next day? I don't know. Where are we going to go? We're going to wander over there. And then what about the next day? Well, then we're going to wander over there. And then about the next day? We're going to wander back. We're going to wander around until God tells us the next thing. Certainly there was some guy of these 600 that said, well, I'd just like to know our strategic plan. You know, like what's our 1, 3, and 5-year plan? I need to know this for my retirement, my 401k and all that, you know. And David's probably like, you people are wearing me out. Isn't it obvious I don't know what I'm doing? We're going to wander until God tells us what's next. That's what we're going to do. If you don't like it, find an army where they pay you. You know, I mean. Verse 14. We'll get there next week, but it says that Saul sought him every day. I hate that verse. I hate that verse. Saul sought him every day. The wilderness is so daily. It's so now. It's so present. And we have a hard time thinking about the past. We have a hard time thinking about the future. It's just now. It's just today. We have to wait on God today. And David was a man of faith, but that meant he was a man that was surrendered to the Lord and to the Lord's will. And sometimes that means we concede, and sometimes it means we wander. But even in his wandering, David was never alone. The Lord was always present with him. You may not be in a wilderness experience right now, but you may be someday. Some of you have already been through a wilderness experience. There are some good life lessons in this wilderness story for those who are developing as followers of Jesus for life, whether we're in the wilderness or not. And I'd like to wrap up with a couple of summary statements and a couple of lessons for the wilderness. First of all, a wilderness experience does not mean that you've done something wrong. If you're in a situation right now where, you know, you didn't ask for it, you don't know the way out, you don't know what you're doing in the middle of it, and you don't know what's next, and you don't see an end in sight, it doesn't mean that you've done something wrong. Saul was wrong and living in a palace. David was right and wandering in the wilderness. Second, a wilderness experience does not exempt us from helping other people in need. The temptation is to isolate and to withdraw and to think that we'll help others when we get settled again. You know what? It might be a while. I hate to say it. Sometimes wilderness experiences last a bit. Third, the people we help may not help us back. In fact, for their own reasons and for self-preservation, they may burn us or betray us. And you say, oh, not in the church. I have stories. Because the church is humans. Finite humans. Finite broken humans. Number four, it is always, always, always best to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord will lead us in His time if we actually want to know. Now you might say, well, how do we go about inquiring of the Lord? I mean, we don't have an ephod. Like, you can't schedule an appointment, come to the office and say, Pastor Mark, bring hither the ephod. I'm going to say, I don't even know what you're talking about. Hither? Hither what? I can't bring you the ephod. I love what Matthew Henry wrote about this like 400 years ago. He said, we cannot say bring hither the ephod, but we can say bring hither the Bible. Bring hither the Bible. And I would just add to Matthew Henry, though I'm at no measure near Matthew Henry, I would add to that, and bring hither the Holy Spirit and the help of God's people. Because God is willing to lead us. God is willing to help us. And life with God and walking with God is always going to include the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God. And let's be clear about this. If we don't inquire of the Lord, let us not assume that we know the will of God. Remember, Saul does not inquire of the Lord, but he's absolutely certain that God has delivered David into his hand. He didn't inquire of the Lord. If we don't inquire of the Lord, let's not act like we think we know what God's up to. Saul was reading the circumstances, and when they were in his favor, he presumed it was God. Asserting our own will and calling it God's will is a very dangerous way to live, as we will see in the rest of this book. Number five, the next thing in life is not always clear. There's nothing wrong with you for that. If you don't know the next thing, like if the next thing for you is get to church today, and the next thing is Sunday school, and the next thing is lunch, okay. We don't always know the next thing. Here, David is walking with God, and he doesn't know the next thing. It's okay to have a plan. Please don't. I think planning is biblical. I mean, we have plans as a church and we have plans as a family. It's okay to have a plan, but the plan must always be subject to the direction of God. Must always be held with open hands. And finally, in our current era, during this time right now, this age of grace as we call it, remember that relationship with God begins with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. In other words, you don't need an ephod. You just need Jesus Christ. And if He's your Savior, you have direct access to the Father. You come to God through Him. And He is waiting with open arms, inviting us into relationship and to life with God. And if you don't know Him or you don't have relationship with God, that's the first step, really, in your walk. Let's stand together, please, and have a word of prayer. Would you bow your heads and just close your eyes, and Pastor Rob, come lead us in prayer.